Once again, welcome this morning to Lindsay Lane. We have been in the book of Philippians. We have had several messages that has come from this. It's amazing how compacted when you get to dig into Philippians of how much is there, how much that God wants us to understand that we truly can have joy and find contentment in Christ. Finding contentment is probably one of the most elusive things in our society today. Because much of our society and economy is so wrapped around consuming things, buying things, wanting things. Businesses spend just literally millions, if not billions of dollars in trying to find ways to entice us to want something new, to want something different. And so contentment is probably something that is very difficult for a lot of us to grab a hold of. I would imagine probably that there are some generations that they find it a little easier to be content than those that are younger simply because of what is targeted at those that are younger. Some that are of older times and have been through difficult times have been forced to be thrifty and be able to stretch things much farther and longer. And it was simply by necessity, correct? We have for years been living in what you would call the lap of luxury. We have been given so many things and provided so many things that it's even the least that we have in our country is much more than some of the best around the rest of the world. And so contentment can probably be an elusive thing, but yet God says, and Paul even experienced, that we can find contentment in Christ. And so this is going to be kind of the focus today is we're going to talk about the providence of God. Now, so we don't sometimes hear this phrase or this word used very often, but it's of importance to understand that all that we have, all that we are, all that we experience, the joys, the future, the hope, eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, redemption, discipleship, becoming a disciple of Christ, a life of faithfulness, it's all provided and lived through Christ himself. None of this is developed on our own. We don't come here to Lindsay Lane to present to you a religion that has been contrived by man. It is the Word of God. And you may be thinking, well, the Bible is written by a bunch of men. Yes, but if you look at it, it's one of the few books in the world that actually claims to be the actual Word of God. And those that wrote it, proclaimed it, reminded us over and over and over. It was not from them, it was from God. They were simply the brush in the artist's hand. When you go to the art museum and you look at beautiful paintings and different things of art, you don't stand there, they don't have on display the brush that the artist used to paint that painting. And they all, oh, isn't that a beautiful paintbrush? Oh, it's made out of real hair. Oh, well, no wonder it's such a great paintbrush. That's why the painting is so good. No, it's the imagination and the ability of the artist, right? And in fact, we may even follow that artist because of the work that they do. Much the same way as far as God's Word, we go right to the source. We go to the artist. We go to the one who constructed all of this, and that is God himself. And so when we look at the providence of God, we're looking at a plan that he has already set in motion. In fact, he even reminds us that in the scriptures, he set all of this in motion well before creation ever was about. And he did all of these things because he knew in his perfect knowledge and infinite knowledge, he already knew all that would be needed to provide for you and I in every day, in every breath, in every hour, and in every second of your life. Stop and let that sink in for a moment. It's something that we should stop and consider the depths of when we go from day to day and we have surprises, we have disappointments, and we have things that cause us frustration. We stop and think that, well, why is it so bad, and why is everything so messed up, or why is it so hard, and why am I so discouraged? When we stop and think, yes, it's difficult. God told us this life would be difficult, but yet he promised that he would provide for his children, and thus he does. And so he faithfully does. And so for us to recognize is, first of all, to exercise faith. Secondly, to exercise faith is to fully surrender to that providential care. It is to seek it out, to seek the depths of it, if you will. Sometimes we just want to come to God because I want to be happy. I just want to come to God because I really don't want to go to that place called hell. I just want God a part of my life because I love His blessings in my life. All of these things are good, amen? But there's much greater depth. There's much greater depth that God wants to draw us into. And so we see that in the life of Paul, illustrated, if you will. Illustrated for us as he sits in Rome as a prisoner between guards. He begins to write these prison epistles, as we call them, as he writes to the churches, and specifically here in the book of Philippi, to the church of Philippi, he says, I want you to have the joy of Christ in your life. What? You're sitting in jail. You're not able to travel. You don't have the fellowship of other believers that you want to have. You're concerned about the churches. You can't go and check on them. All of these things and reasons that Paul could be discouraged, but yet God pins the one book that we go to all the time to find joy, peace, and contentment. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that God didn't use this exact example in time to show us that the world doesn't determine what God does and what He accomplishes in your life? We've got to get our mindset above that, amen? Our mindset as we follow Christ begins to change all that we think and how that we think, right? And so, folks, if we found out in that message is that the very basis of our thought is the condition of our heart, right? We dug into that and we found out that those things that we do and we say and we think, it all starts right here. And we found out that if we're going to have the right mindset, we've got to have the right heart attitude. So God needs to work on our hearts. He needs to heal our hearts. So many times I think that when we get confused of why is it that I don't find contentment? Number one, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking rightly. You're not thinking and focused upon Christ. And so when we get those things in line, then it moves us on to a place of contentment. So we're in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. And when we start in verse 10, we're looking at the personal experiences, I guess, as Paul was trying to relate them, that the church was giving and providing some offerings that were being sent to Paul. And we see that he recognizes, but we find out that they were simply one of the very few that was actually working with Paul. So we're going to read verses 10 through 13 to get us started this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let me, in my introduction, let me share with you a couple of verses. We're going to be talking about the providence of God. Now, I like to go back to Noah Webster's dictionary, and I like to dig back to the 1828. The very same reason that when we're studying God's Word, we go back to the Greek or we go to the Hebrew or the Aramaic, because we want to get back to the original meaning of those words and phrases that we hang our faith upon. The same way in the English language. Everything is just seems to be changing and shifting. I go back to the 1828. Edition of Noah Webster's. It's one of the main ones, one of the first ones that we used in our country, the English dictionary. And so in that, he defines providence as foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight, accompanying with procurement of what is necessary for the future, use or with suitable preparation. Did you get all that? God's making plans and making preparations. for us, as I mentioned in our introduction already. He's preparing all that we need. So we need to get it in our hearts and minds in the understanding that these are not just things for us to grab onto. God's providential care is not just something for us to grab onto to be a Christian, but yet his providential care is something that we must understand and believe and trust and experience in ministry. That's probably one of the biggest keys is that we realize is that when we enter into ministry, we begin to labor for the Lord. We commit to what he has for us. We commit to the plan that he has for us to use us. And if there is going to be a time and a season of ministering, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering. And we must know and trust that God is providing what is needed to accomplish that calling upon our lives. The church is much the same way, that as we come together, we're so busy finagling around with the silly questions of whether I want to go or I don't want to go, we never actually get into the depths of what am I going to do when I get there, because I haven't even committed to being there. So it's no wonder we don't experience the providential care, because we never get to a point that we have a need of anything. Now forgive me, it just come off the top of my head. One of the churches, the seven churches of Asia, one of them was so rich that they actually made the comment is that we're rich and we have need of nothing. God, we don't need you either. Can you imagine a church getting to that point? Folks, we may be sitting in the situation in our country right now. We're so comfortable, we convinced ourselves we don't have need. Are we doing that in ministry? Everything's just convenient. It's organized enough. I don't really need to spend time in prayer and prepare for this. I don't need to pray for those that I'm ministering to. I don't need to reach out to those that I'm responsible for. I don't need to reach out to those that God has laid on my heart and respond. I don't need to seek a messy situation and see how that I can minister and be used of God in a difficult situation. God's not going to call us to something that he has not already prepared and determined how that he will work and accomplish to his honor and glory. Do you understand that, church? So oftentimes, God is tugging at our heart to be faithful, and we think, I just can't. I don't have the time. I don't have this or that. God has already made what was necessary. It's just for you to follow. That's why we sang today, trust and obey. You don't know his providential care until you trust it. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Another illustration is Joseph. He says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph was talking to his brothers. Joseph had been raised to the second in command over Egypt, one of the most powerful nations in the world of that time. And that God had revealed to him how to prepare for the famine to come. The famine come. Everybody's coming to Egypt to get food because Joseph has storehouses all throughout Egypt. Egypt has wealth beyond counting, beyond number. Now all nations are coming to Egypt because they're the only one left with food because God made preparations. And now his brothers come and he reveals to them it is Joseph. They're terrified. He has the power to kill them. He has power to get even. But Joseph realized this is by God's providential care that he made all this come to pass. Everything wasn't roses for Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers after they discussed and argued about killing him. Not the greatest family situation, would you agree? He's sold into slavery to Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused, jailed, left in jail. He reveals some dreams to some guys. They get out of jail. One gets killed. And he tells the one as he goes back to Pharaoh, would you put in a good word for me? I just helped you get free. Yeah, sure, yeah. 2 years later, he finally remembers Joseph. Oh, yeah, there was this guy. He sent to Pharaoh. All of this is providential, God's providential care to fulfill his purpose. Another one is you, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who are the called according to his purpose. So many times I want things to work out. So many times I want things to work out my way. So many times I look out over the congregation and I think this and I think that. And it's like, Lord, I was hoping this would be. I was hoping that would be. I was hoping people would respond like this and we respond like that. And I don't see it. I don't get it. But then I find out that he's working in his own way, in his own time. And I get word behind the scenes and others come and they share and they begin to share what God is doing in and through them. And I hear how God begins to work there and in each individual life. I hear it in their prayers. I hear it in their commitment. I hear it in their love to each other. And then I say, yep, it's for your purpose, not mine. It's for your purpose. Now, I want you to put ourselves and our lives and our homes and our children and our families into that category as well. Now, do understand that when there's times that we ignore God's will, we ignore God's purpose, we ignore God's word, it's not going to go great for you. You understand that, right? Don't expect God's blessing when you kicked him out of your life and everything that you decided and wanted to do, you ignored him. Don't expect God's blessing and don't blame God when things go bad. You know, I would say I get tired of that, but, you know, they can accuse God all they want. They're going to find out one day when he judges. We're all wrong. Let every man be accounted as a liar, but let God be true. That's what Proverbs says. God's the only one that's going to tell the truth. We can blame him all we want, but he's already made preparations and all that we need. Now, some of the things that Paul was battling and the church is battling at this time is the Stoics. The Stoicism that was there, it was a school of like Hellenistic philosophers there. They've taken on the Greek philosophies and begin to try to blend it with biblical things. And in fact, it was probably one of the most powerful, influential there in Greece and in Rome. And he used the word content. It was actually a word that they used in their worship and in their you know, striving for the pinnacle of life. For a Stoic, they have disciplines or virtues, they call them, that they follow. And in those virtues, they believe that they can live a happy and well-lived life. But it's something that they do. So, for example, just to give a rundown here, their highest aim was a self-sufficiency. That's what content actually means in the Greek, is a self-sufficiency. They were looking to be absolutely independent of all things, of all people, and they proposed to reach that state by a certain pathway of the mind. And it was, they proposed to eliminate all desire. The Stoics would rightly believe that contentment did not consist in possessing much, but in wanting little. Okay, so they're trying to suppress desires. Number two, they promote to eliminate all emotion until a man will finally come to a stage of whether he experiences something traumatic or painful, his reply will simply be, I don't care. Doesn't sound like a real good track so far, does it? No desires, no passion, I don't care. And then thirdly, it was also to be done by a deliberate act of the will, which that they simply saw that the will of God is literally nothing that can be stopped. So everything that happens, it must be the will of God, whether it's painful or good or bad. It's God's will, and so therefore it's useless to struggle against it or even try to fight it. It is what it is. You heard that phrase? It is what it is. And it's usually said in disdain. So I want you to picture for a moment that the Stoics, that we still have universities studying them today. And you see a lot of these attitudes in our world today is that, well, if it's God's will, then he's going to do whatever he wants, so therefore, what's the use? Can I tell you, if your religion is based upon no passion, no feeling, no desire, and it's just a robot that you're following, a God that's mechanical and mean and cruel and hateful, you don't know the God of the Scriptures. You don't know the God Jehovah. You don't know Yahweh. You don't know Yeshua, you don't know Jesus, you don't know Christ, you don't know him, because this is not the God that we follow. They think by controlling feeling and emotion, in fact, wiping it all away, is going to make them a better person makes us cold-hearted, loveless, impersonal, unapproachable, and probably in every relationship, worthless. Praise God that this was not God's plan. But yet when Paul uses the word content, he's using it in such a way that it's not a contentment of myself, but it is a contentment in Christ. The Stoics were seeking to learn to be content by their own will, content with their own doing. Paul is seeking for us to find a contentment and a satisfaction in and through Christ. Now, someone that would present this, my first one here, is that Paul actually gives us some personal experiences that he has. So one of the experiences that he has there in verse 11, we read that, and I wonder if you saw in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. He says, now look, you've sent me an offering. You've blessed me. I have all that I need. So I'm not expressing this to you in the fact that I have need of more. But he says, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So, first of all, the content that we talked about, he goes on and shows us it's not a contentment of himself, a contentment with whatever God has provided. Do you see the faith in that compared to what the Stoics are trying to teach? They're saying we provide for ourselves, we'll do for ourselves, and if it doesn't work out, well, you know, it's a mess. What do you do? Who cares? We'll do it again. What a defeatist lifestyle, right? What a pessimistic attitude to try to approach life with no love, no passion, no desire for anything. God didn't want us to live life as a robot. He didn't want us to just kind of walk around with our heads down and say, well, I guess God doesn't love me, and what am I going to do? But yet many times we do we not? But yet we have the example of Paul that's challenging us to not be a victim of the circumstances, but to allow God to raise us up above those circumstances and then use us to fulfill his purpose. You know, Paul gives us, reluctantly, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a rundown of all that he had suffered in ministry. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, many were trying to discredit his ministry. They wanted to discredit him, that he wasn't truly from God. And so, as there were many there in the church that were speaking against Paul, he said, look, let me just show you exactly what I've done. And he says, look, this is all foolishness. He said, I don't want to list all these things that you're all going to look at me and say, oh, wow, isn't Paul wonderful? He says, I want you to know the one that I'm serving. I want you to know the one that I've surrendered to. I want you to know the one that I have given, and I am found to be content in him. So some would say, yeah, Paul, you know, you have it easy, or you're so high in faith, and the Lord's been using in great ways. Of course you're going to trust him. But he says, it's not always been that way. You ever have someone tell you about your money problems that has more money than they know what to do with? Yeah, that doesn't set well, does it? Well, Paul's not one just saying, well, I've lived in a lap of luxury, so now you need to trust God through hard times. He's in the middle of hard times, but then he rehearses all that God has done. 2 Corinthians 11:22, he goes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And these are many of the Jews that were trying to speak against Paul. He said, they've got nothing on me. And he goes, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So he's debasing himself. He's not saying, I'm above them. But yet, look, God has chosen to use the simplest of us all, Paul. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness. Often I hungered and thirst and fasting, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Do you think Paul has learned to depend upon the providence of God? Do you think he's learned to step aside and realize that he's not the one that is in control of all of this, but yet looks to the infinite God that already knows all that Paul will do, all that Paul will say, everywhere that he will go, and has laid in his journey everything that he would need to provide to stir up the church of Philippi with a heart that loved Paul, that they were willing to give to Paul all that they had and all that they could do, even when they didn't have for themselves? Do you get the providence of God today? It's not about what I feel good or what I want, but it's us shifting ourselves into the very ministry and purpose of God, that everything I do and everything I say and everything I spend and everything I take, that it funnels through His providential hands. So this content is a self-reliant to need no aid or support. So what he's trying to say is that I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am because I'm relying upon God and I know that he can and will provide. This does not tell churches not to support missionaries, but yet it sets forth a stability that every believer should find a stability in Christ that they're able to self-sustain. It doesn't mean that you should never be helped. It doesn't mean that we should never help others, because those are the purposes of fellowship. Those are the purposes of love. Those are the purposes that we care for one another. But yet there is a spiritual reliance upon Christ that will build a stability that when things and changes and difficulties doesn't wipe us off our feet and we lose our faith and we walk away. No stability whatsoever. Why? Because we're depending upon our own will and our own ability. And it's exactly the opposite of what he is telling us. In verse 12, he says, I have learned. That phrase in the King James, it says, I'm instructed. Now see, there was a couple of them here. Okay, I want us to see in verse 11, because there's two phrases here in the New King James he uses the same, but they actually mean two different things. In verse 11, he uses, I have learned. That phrase says to learn and understand by use and practice. So in verse 11, Paul was saying, by the experiences that I have in faithfulness to the Lord in ministry, I have learned to be content. I've used God's purpose. I've used his direction. I used his instruction, and he provided in every time and in every way, in miraculous ways. But then in verse 12, he uses the word, the phrase again, verse 12, I have learned. Now in your King James, he's going to say, I am instructed. But what it means is that this is the next step in learning. And now we're putting into practice the phrase, but it's also been, he's been initiated in. It is a growing, it is a learned secret, if you will. Now here's something else. The Gnostics were always looking for those secrets. The Gnostics were always looking for those that had the secret edges on the spiritual life. Paul is telling us if we want that edge, if you will, in the spiritual walk with the Lord, is to experience his providential care, rely upon his spiritual providential care, and then to grow in that providential care. Do you realize that there is no money problem? There is no physical problem, there is no problem with a calling, there's no problem that God is not able to provide and to plan for. Now, I know that there are some times that we must deal with the consequences that we did not plan. But do you not know that God is gracious and we look to Him, that He helps to restore us and to turn those things around? Where are our passions? Where is our passion? Why is it that it seems as though the world has so many things that excite us? I watch people, they go to ball games and they go to sporting events. They go to fighting events and they will scream themselves until they can't talk for 2 days. Why is it? You're in a spiritual battle is why it is. Your flesh is working against your spirit and you're not feeding your spirit. You're feeding your flesh. And you know, when we get locked into those lifestyles, we never begin to open the treasures that God has stored away to push us deeper into Him, deeper into ministry, deeper into reliance upon Him. Everything around us begins to shape us and change us and move us around. There was an example of a man that came to the pastor. They were looking for some elders that they were selecting in their church. And one guy's name come up, and one of the men said, "You know, Pastor, I'm not so sure if he's the right guy. He's a lot like a thermometer." And the pastor goes, "Well, I'm not sure what you're trying to say." He said, "He's just like a thermometer. He's up, he's down. Whatever's going around, he goes with the if everything's excited and all out of control, he's out of control. When things are calmed down and nobody's motivated, he's not motivated. He's just like a thermometer in the middle of a room. Whatever the temperature is, that's him." He said, "Pastors, our leaders, we need those that are willing to be thermostats." "Well, what do you mean with a thermostat?" "It reads the temperature of the room, the spiritual temperature of the church, and then it moves and acts to bring everything back to the level that it needs to be." You know, so many times in life as a believer, we just go along with the temperature of what's going on. He didn't call us to go along. He called us to be ones that's reading and like, "Wait a minute, God's standards here, the standards are lowering. We need to do something to alert and bring things back to where they need to be." There's a lot of things that are going on in our country today, decisions that are going to be made, and I hope you will avail yourself to the information I have on the welcoming table out in the foyer. I want you to be informed when we go and we do our civic duty on November and we vote. We need to be aware. We've sat on our hands too long. We've walked along as a thermometer too long, and now we're watching our nation and our freedoms dwindle in front of us. But we'll be the first ones to yell and scream about it, but yet we'll be the last ones to go and do something about it. Now, I'm saying that in a blanket statement. That's just a broad brush that I painted with. But I hope you see what I'm trying to say, is that as the Lord's church, we need to dig in and dig in deep. We need to find out what is that providential care. So in John 15:5, he reminds us, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing." So often we look at trying to live life, trying to grow in my faith, trying to be faithful. We always have excuses, don't we? We always have excuses. But every excuse that we have is a sin. If you are a child of God, and you excuse yourself from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you've suppressed the Holy Spirit. You've told Him no. What are we doing? We're convincing ourselves, "I can't do that." When God has already said, "I've provided all that you need. Just trust and obey." Now, can I impress upon us that there is wisdom that needs to be exercised when we're determining the will of God? Don't go home and just tell your wife, "Oh, Pastor convinced me. We're moving to Colorado to live in the mountains. I'm going to live off the land. You're going with me." And then your wife comes and says, "What did you do? I just preached God's word. I can't help it if he didn't, you know, hear it the right way." Now, I'm just throwing a funny example out there, but we need to be discerning in what God is calling us. But can I remind you of what content is? It is learning. Or actually, learning, I have learned. Paul said, "I have learned," there in verse 11. He's done that by experience of faithfulness to the Lord. The Lord begins to open the providential care that He has. He begins to open those things that he didn't even realize was there until God made it available. And he begins to realize is that God truly is working. So let's look at verses 14 through 18. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." He says, look, you've sent a blessing. It was a blessing. But he says, but I account this as an offering to the Lord. Think of this, folks. When you give to the Lord's church, when you give to missions, when you give to these things, you're giving it to the Lord as a sacrifice to him. Let's keep that in our hearts and minds. Sometimes we see personalities that we like. Sometimes we see things that they do over others. Don't let personalities guide your giving. Let God guide your giving. Amen? Let God determine and move your heart in what it is that you should be giving to. As a church family, our church should be priority. Our church should be the first thing that we want to give to and support and love. Now, some of you think that, well, yeah, but he says that because his paycheck depends on it. Folks, I hope you've seen the sincerity that I have. I've worked other jobs. I've tried to find other income. I've tried everything that I can to try to lessen the pressure and the pain on us as a church. I've turned down raises when I knew that we just simply couldn't do it. I hope you understand that that's not where I'm coming from. But yet I'm asking to the opposite. Have we truly relied upon the providence of God and just allowed the providence of God to determine our giving? Have we allowed it to be the very basis of what I give? And not just money, but your time and your faithfulness to the Lord. If he calls you to serve, he calls you to minister, he calls you to take a step out in faith that you haven't been doing, and he's been pressing upon you and you've been putting it off, you haven't been planning, you haven't been listening, you haven't come and talked with me, we haven't worked something out, whatever it is you're putting off, put those excuses away and begin to give based upon his providence. Let the excuses take care of themselves. Get our minds thinking in the right way. And be convinced it's not you working, but Christ working in you. When Paul said, it's not me that liveth, but Christ living in me. So if we're going to say those verses, then let's put them to practice. Let's make it real. Let's not theorize about doing ministry. Let us also say with Paul, I have learned in every situation to be there with content. I'm not so sure I'm content. Because we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to build our kingdom and not his kingdom. When he says in verse 15 that only you, no other church, shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Folks, I can tell you right now how to exercise this. Come to the dedication service at Brother Juan and Sister Hannah's house. Come and be a support. Come and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I can get off work. Just drive out there. I'll give you the address. Just drive out there right after work. Show up, even if you're 30 minutes late. Just show up. Do you know what missionaries go through? I could have you sit down with Brother Juan and they'll tell you. They've worked hard, they've labored hard, and it's a tough, tough ministry. And we know that. So let's love them. Let's encourage them. Let's partner with them. Let's share with them concerning giving and receiving. We have opportunity. That's why we partnered with the Hispanic mission work. That's why we joined with them, is to exercise this right here. So let me go to the last verses 19, and I'm going to read to the end, 19 through 23. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Did we just remove any other excuses that you had today? Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the source. This is the very basis, is that the riches of God that are in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus made a way that we can receive all that we need from him. And God has all that we need in order to be faithful, to grow, to succeed, to find joy, contentment, happiness, peace, joy, long-suffering. All of these things come from the Lord. But I want us to notice the greeting. In the Greek, they always put the greeting at the end. In verse 21, he said, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. You know, we don't have the ability of texting and email, and we can respond so quickly. We're close together. We have fellowship. Paul was secluded from the church of Philippi, of whom he loved and they loved very much. And it was hard not to be with them. He couldn't be with them. So to send a greeting of love was very important. It was heartfelt. But then look at what he says of who greets them back. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do you remember Paul's condition? He's been in prison. He's writing to the church of Philippi. He's concerned for them and got some things that they need to work out. And he's answering questions from a letter that we didn't get to read. And we just get to see the answers. And he's driving them to a right mindset to grow in Christ, to grow deeper in him. Ignore the Stoics. Don't become rigid and hateful and resentful with no passions, no desire. Resist what the Stoics are doing. But understand that there's a Savior that loves you. Understand that there's a Savior that died for you. Understand that there's a Savior that wants to teach you how to love, how to serve, not out of necessity, but how to serve out of gratefulness, out of joy, and finding peace, not based upon what you can achieve, but a peace that comes based on what Jesus has already done. At a time we thought the gospel was going to stop, Paul says, I can't get out, I can't preach the gospel, but yet I have found that while I'm here, it is for the betterment of not just the churches, but the gospel as well. And we find in other places that he's preaching to those soldiers that he's chained to on a daily basis, that they rotate shifts, but also he's going before governors of high rank that he had never have opportunity to go to. As he stands in judgment over his life, but he gives no regard to his life, but he shares the gospel over and over and over. Can you see a man that has every excuse not to do what he's supposed to do? A man that has every reason not to share the gospel, but yet he relies upon the sovereign providence and grace of Christ Jesus as Lord. Where are we going to dig and find this? You don't have to find it. The Lord's already offering it. His care is always there. But my friend, are we going to call upon it? One verse that I didn't read. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you know that? Have you memorized that? It's a favorite one, isn't it? But did you look at all the verses around it? Because I don't know about you, but there have been many times I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm scared to death. I'm going home. I've done that many times. Oh, I know, Lord, I can do all things, but I'm not so sure I'm the right one for today. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think you called another brother to this, not me. That one verse is great. But can I tell you, Philippians chapter 4 is even better. Are we going to find the providence of God? Are we going to experience it? Or do we want to just come on Sunday and theorize about it? It's up to you. It's up to you. Let's bow our heads together, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we come to you today focusing upon the providential care that you provide, that you have established in your infinite knowledge. There's nothing that will ever happen or ever has happened outside of your understanding. You have provided for your people in every way. You have led your children every step of the way, and you'll continue to do so. There are no loopholes. There are none of us that are outside of that grace. And Lord, I'm asking if there are some that do not know you as that providing and caring and loving God, that they'll come to know you in a personal relationship today, that you'll remove all doubt, and that they will receive the gift of eternal life, that they will receive you as their Savior once and for all. Lord, I ask for the church, that we may follow Paul, that we may say, I have learned by experience to be therewith content in all things. That we may say that truly I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but it literally becomes action instead of just word. That others will look on our lives and quote that verse instead of us quoting it to them. Lord, there are untold riches and strength that we have not even tapped into because we've sat on the sidelines waiting. Lord, I pray that you will begin to burn a conviction in the hearts of your people, that we will begin to look for places to serve you in your church body, that you have left behind on this world to share the gospel of Christ to baptize, to disciple, and to send out missionaries all over the world. Lord, may we be faithful in completing that great commission that you have given us. May we set that above every other passion, every other desire, and every other priority in our lives. And may we begin to rely upon you in ways that will transform us, transform our thinking, transform our giving, transform our lives, that we may be faithful to you, and that the glories of your will and your purpose will shine through us, and that everyone will see Jesus instead of us. We thank you. We praise you. May you bless your people as we enter into the mission field today. May you lead us to someone to share the love of Christ with them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.